Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study, our book of Joshua. Joshua in the Hebrew tongue, Yeshua, which is to say Yahweh's Savior. Yah is our help. And also, as we would find it in the Greek, Jesus. Okay, so leaving no doubt whatsoever that we have a type here of Savior. In other words, he's going to take the remainder of the children who didn't die off in the wilderness from that generation we lost out there. He's going to take them right into the promised land, which is kind of like we're going to go into the promised land at the second advent, right into the millennium and right into the eternity. Fantastic. And of course, the true Messiah is the one that will lead us. The law kind of showed the way, but the Savior is the one that gets it done, the Lord Jesus Christ at the second advent. Now, we've come down to the fact that Joshua, as a good military man would do, he sent two spies out to kind of case out the land out around Jericho. And they went to a woman's house who was accustomed to having business people stop through because she was in the business of making fine linen. Rumors had it around that she was a harlot. She wasn't. She was not a harlot, for she had many cubics of flax drying on her roof from which she made fine linen, enough that she could hide both of them there without any possibility of them being found necessarily. So she said, God has spread the word, and he did this back in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 25. God promised Moses, I'm going to put the fear of God in the people where when you get ready to take the promised land, they'll let you in. And that's what Rahab would told him, that they had heard God parted the Red Sea for them and did all this. And she evidently loved the Lord and asked for protection by putting the same linen that she wove and made a rope from it, thread, and let them down on the outside wall from this linen rope that she had made red, dyed it crimson red. And the spy told her, put that in the window. Have all of your people in the house. If they go outside, we're not responsible. But you keep them in the house, and this red thread will be your salvation. We'll know to leave everybody alive in this particular place. So, having said that, let's pick it up, if we may, chapter 2, verse 19, as this continues, okay, with the scarlet line having been agreed to in verse 18. Let's pick it up, chapter 2, verse 19, and verse 1, and it reads, rather, verse 19 reads, and it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. In other words, there's nobody going to bother them if they're in your house. You will have that protection. We guarantee it. And because she had basically saved them, she could have just as easily have turned them in. She didn't. Now her whole family can live, and she will even be brought into the lineage of Jesus Christ himself, this one girl, this one woman, who the ratchet jaws of the community would call a harlot. She was not. No one will ever convince me of that. She was a good businesswoman, and they were jealous, okay, because of this fine linen that she wove there. Verse 20, and if thou utter this business, this is the two spies talking to Rahab, if you squeal on us, then we will be quiet of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. In other words, if you do, we're free. Okay. Verse 21, and she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. There was the sign. There was the contract she had made with them. Now she had told, well, let's continue on. Verse 22. And they went and came into the mountain and abode there 3 days. That's exactly what Rahab told them to do, until the pursuers were returned, and the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. Now, Rahab had told them, hey, they just left here. I'm not sure which way they went. I know it was towards Jordan. If you'll run, if you'll really hurry, you might catch them. So Rahab knew just about the path they would take down to Jordan, looking around, kicking bushes. And she sent these men up into the mountains where they had the higher ground where they could observe what the pursuers were doing. And when the pursuers came back, brokenhearted, hadn't found them, then they could go on and continue back across Jericho. So Rahab did him a great favor. What a help she was. Let's go with the next verse. And verse 23. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them, exactly how they had encountered Rahab and so forth, and the agreement made and how she had helped them. Verse 24, and they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. For even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Now, it would be real easy for you to form the wrong opinion from that verse. And I know I drill this maybe more than is necessary, maybe even get an overkill, but that's good. The whole country because of us? I don't think so. I think it was because of God. You want to be very careful when you're successful as they had been. And it is true, as Rahab reiterated, they'd heard about our God and what He could do. It was He that frightened them, not us. Okay. So you want to be real careful as you're reading that you give God credit and don't be taking any credit yourself in something our Father totally has under His control. And He probably, if you're one of His elect, He has a great deal more control in your life than you might think. So you want to be sure and thank Him and give Him the credit for it. For He's in charge. He's the one that pours out the blessings, leads, guides, directs. So give Him the credit. So and it's fine. They meant well by it, no doubt, and so forth. But it's just one of those things that can, if you continue taking that on and on, look what we have done. It's just human nature that if you're not careful, you begin to leave God out of the equation. Pretty soon you're leaving Him out of your life, and you're headed for a heap of hurt. In the first place, it hurts His feelings when He strives to bless us, to teach us, to encourage us. And then to leave Him out of the equation, out of your family, is certainly, it hurts Him. Chapter 3, verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Chittim, that's to say thorny, and came to Jordan, that's being translated the descender, meaning that water descends right down. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they passed over. In other words, they're taking their time, and let's see what he does. 2, and it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And this is a good military strategy. Always go through. The host means the army, the people. Make sure they're ready. Make sure everything is taken care of. The people are encouraged. Verse 3, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. In other words, you're going to follow. Now, I think it's important that many might say, well, you mean here with all this fear of entering the promised land, the giant scare and all that, we're going to take nothing but priests and send them out with the Ark of the Covenant to lead the battle? Well, you know, what is the Ark of the Covenant? What is the part that goes with it? The mercy seat, which has a Messiah connotation, meaning for the true Messiah. And they're letting him, giving credit to God, and letting God lead the way. And his instructions thus following. In other words, you follow the mercy seat. You follow the Ark of the Covenant. That is to say, of our Heavenly Father. What was in that Ark? It's important that you know. The Ten Commandments. The manna couldn't be taken out or removed, or it would spoil. And the staff that budded. All in that Ark. And naturally, above it, the mercy seat. The seat that Satan fought over to have, that brought about his downfall. Ezekiel 28, verses 18 and 19. He's supposed to protect it and cover it. He didn't. Now watch this. What are they supposed to do? You follow. Don't you move. Don't you dare march until you see the priest lead off, and then you follow them. Verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way hitherto. I mean, this is new to you. Now, I want you to picture this. Here you've got the priest. This would be a little difficult for a real strong military person with the strategic awareness to accept. That we're going to send nothing but priests out there, and we're going to send them 2,000 cubits. That's 2,000 times 18 inches. That's a pretty good distance, okay? You're getting up on up where there's a lot of breathing room. But at the same time, what does this prove? They don't need any help. God's kind of in control. God's taking care of business. There'll be a lot of symbolism in this taking of Jericho, this going into the promised land. And the hard lesson that was learned in the wilderness. You want to prepare yourself that you don't learn a hard lesson in this end time just before we're ready to make that second advance into the Holy Land. That is to say, to be delivered. That happens at the second advent. There's going to be some sledding between here and there. A little complex, but this is an example of how to get through it. Always put God first. And always put his word first. And basically, that's what this was signifying. Don't worry. God can take care of his own. All right? Verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Not people. Not some great man. But Almighty God is going to perform some wonders among you. Be ready for it. Verse 6. And Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. They went first. And they were better than, I'm just going to figure in my head, 2,000 times 18. 18 would be a foot and 6 inches, foot and a half, 1.5 feet times 2,000. We've got up the better part of a mile. Okay. That's quite a distance. Verse 7, not quite a mile, but good chunk of it. 7, and the Lord said unto Joshua, who said this? The Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. In other words, did God say he was going to magnify Joshua? No, it's the Lord's business that he's going to magnify his office, the word, just like he did through Moses. I'll be with you. But this takes a little bit Joshua's own place. This day will I magnify thee in the sight of Israel. And it's God's action that magnifies him. You got it? Not Joshua. It was God's action. And I must encourage you to know you've got to depend on your Father. Champions of our people today that will witness against the spurious Messiah must know we have to depend on our Father. That's where our strength comes from. That's where our power comes from. That's where our authority comes from. So don't ever leave him again, I say, out of the equation. Verse 8. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. In other words, you have the nerve to walk. You tell those priests to walk right on in. But once they get to the brink and once they're in the river, stop. Stop right there. And that was God's command. And one of the things you want to learn is always obey God, and especially even if it's symbolism, if you really truly know what the order is. Here it was a direct order. But these are still types of the end times. Verse 9, and Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. Did he say hear Joshua's word? No. Hear the word of the Lord your God. 10, and Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. And of course the Jebusites are the ones that built Jebus, which would later be Jerusalem. These were the natural enemies of Israel. These were the natural enemies of God's children, much as you still have them to this day. And so they are. It's going to be that way. There will be natural enemies that are against the Lord Jesus Christ as you come into the second advent. So don't ever kid yourself. We have them. And so it is. Nothing new under the sun. But God is always in control. You got nothing to worry about other than be ready to march. Okay. Verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. It goes first. Verse 12, now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. That's one man from each tribe, 12 of them. 13, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, how much? All the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, that's the river, and they shall stand upon a heap. I'm going to make a dam there. I'm going to stop the flow. That Ark of the Covenant will do it. Verse 14. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. 15. And as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priest that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the river, that's the edge, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. You've got to remember that. Be the first harvest, okay? In other words, it's not going dry. It's overflowing. And he's still going to stop it. And they're going to go over on dry land. Verse 16. that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, and that is beside Zaratan, the splendor of the dawn. What a beautiful name, Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. I mean, they're right there by it. Do you think Jericho, some of the spotters didn't see this? I mean, they've got out spies watching and observing because they know the people are coming. The word's out. Why? God himself in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 25, declared he was going to let them know. He's going to put his fear in their hearts where they would tremble. 17, and the priest that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, right in the midst. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. So there we have it. You know, the old Jordan, the descender, has had many, many things in biblical history. This is where John the Baptist would baptize people in the River Jordan, and his message of repent, and he being the last of the prophets. We happen to be studying Joshua, who is the first of the former prophets following the five books that are known as the Pentateuch. Okay. First book of the prophets. John, who would baptize in this same river to the Lord Jesus Christ, the burial and the resurrection, would be the last of the prophets before Christ walked, before Christ's ministry on the earth. So what a fascinating sign we have of going into the promised land. Now let me ask you a question. Who led the way? Don't say Joshua to me. Joshua didn't lead the way. Who led the way? The priests, which are the men of God. The Ark of the Covenant, which is the mercy seat, which is to say God led the way. God brought them across. I guarantee you, man did not stop that overflowing river, the Jordan. But God can do whatever he so chooses. You know, people still to this day, they worry about the battle of the last days. Oh, just fear trembles in their little old hearts. They've never read the book of Ezekiel 38 and 39 of who fights that final battle. It's not us. It's God. And this same Father that stopped that overflowing river raging is going to let that army come down, which swears there is no God. I'm talking about Rush. Okay. When it comes down, claiming there is no God, they're going to find out the hard way there's a very real God. And he's going to rain hailstones on them, weighing up to 180 pounds apiece. Now, I've seen pretty good hailstones in my time. But 180-pounder, I'm going to tell you what, I don't know of anything that would withstand that. I really don't. God's going to let them know he is very much in charge and very much in control. Many people wonder how things could happen and how in the world this could be. In my travels, I can't help calling Belize to mind. Originally known as British Honduras. But Belize, the main city, Belize, is tucked up there in by that ocean, and it's very shallow all the way out about 20 miles or so, I'm guessing, to the reef, the coral reef out there, and a nice little place out there, and this. In other words, there are places that are habitable. But some years ago, it escapes me exactly what year it was, But a hurricane came through. The pressure was extremely low, and when it rushed, when it pulled the water back in, and then it rushed back out, it was dry ground. Dry ground for miles there. And many of the city people ran out into this gulf and were out picking up fish and pottery and souvenirs and what have you. And guess what happened? When they got out, maybe a little too far for some of them, here come the waters back. Okay. So pressure, many people underestimate the power of God when they witness, if you live near the coast, what is making that water raise? I mean, the whole ocean lifts 5 feet. Now think about this. The whole ocean raises up 5 feet. What power does that? Of course, you know it comes from the moon. And don't ever, why am I doing this? Well, it's just kind of a country boy's way of saying you don't want to underestimate God. I have witnessed enough with my eyes that he can about arrange whatever he chooses to arrange. And he can use nature itself to accomplish it. So you want to be very careful in judging. I mean, there are people that would say, now, can you believe that? Went down there and the priest walked out and a bunch of preachers stopped the river. No, it didn't say the preacher stopped it. God did. Okay. So it's a true story. It happened. It's well written. And not only that, the people of Jericho witnessed it. So there you have it. Well, precious our Father is. Let's go on just a few verses into chapter 4 here. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, We still got God in control. Take ye 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, that take ye hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And you shall carry them, make a note of this, you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. In other words, you take these 12 stones out of the river, and you take them with you on dry ground where you're going to spend the night. We're going to have two different sets of stones here, is why I'm emphasizing this, okay? Incidentally, 12, why 12? Well, there's 12 tribes. There's Reuben and Judah and Gad and all 12 of them, okay? Levi, on it goes. One for each of them. A lot of people think Judah makes up all 12. They don't. They're only 1/12. Okay. You keep your mind straight in our Father's word, and you won't get twisted. Verse 4. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe of man. It's important. One from each. 5. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. I want 12 stones. I want one big enough. I don't want a pebble. I want to see it on your back. Okay. I want to see it on your shoulders. Verse 6. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Verse 7, that you shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. How long? Forever. that this was an actual event, that it transpired. Verse 8, and the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And one for each. Now let me ask you a question. There are 12 rocks, all right, 12 stones. But these all melt into one stone. Isn't it strange that Satan himself always wanted to be called Tyrus, which means rock? He's a fake. Okay. Always copying the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our rock. It is the rock that you can build your foundation on and it'll never fall. It is the rock that is symbolic of our people. That's why it's written that Eve is the mother of all living, because through her umbilical cord to umbilical cord would come the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, even through this one Rahab. And if you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not living eternally. You're a dead person walking. And I'm not saying that to frighten anyone. That's just a fact. Okay. So this symbolism is quite important. Quite important. This is your Heavenly Father who created your very soul speaking. Verse 9, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest were, which bare the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. That's another 12. Okay. Right there where those priest's feet stopped to mark the spot where God took over, where God is able to document it. Verse 10. For the priest which bare the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. Those priests held their ground. They stood right there. That Ark of the Covenant blocking everything and moving it in God's own way. How precious our Father's Word, and how He does lead us. How He enables us. Why? Because He makes it possible. Never underestimate our Heavenly Father. This is why sometimes you've got to let go and let God. Okay. By let go, I don't mean be lazy, a quitter, or a wimp. By that, I mean you got to listen. He speaks in many different ways. Through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, and through His people. You have to listen carefully. But our Father is in control. And this is how they entered the promised land. A whole generation wasted. And it makes you wonder, in this final generation of the fig tree, how many will be wasted when the false one comes, not listening to the guidance of Almighty God. That they are on that proper rock, that foundation, following that mercy seat, following that Ark of the Covenant, which is the Word of God. That's what sees you through. Because when you bless Him, He's always going to bless you. All right, bless your heart, you listen a moment, won't you please?
Ezra and Nehemiah.